Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, this morning we're going to continue in looking at just some of the foundational truths that we believe. This summer what we're doing is we're just taking a foundational truth each week and just seeing what the Bible has to say about that truth, just to reaffirm what it is we believe. You can see today where you're looking at Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. When I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a situation I was in about 6-7 years ago. Our neighbors, some of our neighbors do a really nice Christmas party, open house Christmas party, and they invite everyone in the neighborhood and then a bunch of people from the community. And, you know, Vicki and I try to go when we can to that party. It was a lot of fun. And I remember 6-7 years ago being at it, and there was a couple there that we were acquainted with. We'd met them. I think our girls, older girls, had even babysat for them a few times. And somehow I started talking to the wife. And they were, I think their faith is one of the Far Eastern religions. And so they're not Christians, but here they are at a Christian, you know, at a Christmas party. And somehow, you know, it's like we ran out of stuff to talk about. And so she talked to me because I was a pastor. And, you know, it was really fascinating. I've never really had this kind of experience, this blunt. And she said, you know, can I ask you a question? And I said, sure. And she goes, okay, we've been in the States for about 20 years. He had gone to medical school. They'd gone to college, medical school, and, you know, some other things. And now they're here in Texarkana practicing. And she said, I just don't get this Christianity thing. What is it with you Christians and Jesus? I mean, how does he fit in to Christianity? And I just sat and I thought about the irony. I mean, I think she's a lawyer by training. Okay? I mean, we're not talking about someone that was, you know, dropped out of middle school. We're talking about someone that's pretty educated, been in the States a long, long time, and we're at a Christmas party, no less, okay? We're at a Christmas party, and she's talking to a Christian pastor, and she just wanted to know, what's the connection between Jesus and Christianity? She was clueless. She didn't know, and it was a great opportunity because I had to, you know, I just kind of, you know, I felt like Jesus in Luke 24, you know, starting with the Old Testament, working forward. I kind of told her about Christ. And it was really a great experience. And because she didn't know, believe it or not, she didn't know that Christmas was the celebration of Jesus' birth. She never had heard about, you know, the cross and the death and the resurrection and all of that. I mean, I guess she was just busy doing other things, and no one had ever really engaged her. And if she didn't get saved, I don't know that they have gotten saved. They don't even live here anymore. But the thing that was fascinating to me was this was a person that was clueless about the connection between Jesus and Christianity. Probably one in a million. But you know what? As we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, a lot of these foundational truths, we know them intellectually. We maybe even know them and could prove them from the Bible. But practically speaking, we're clueless. I mean, okay, we all know. I don't think I'm going to have trouble convincing anyone today that Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. But the truth of the matter is, if we are to be really honest with ourselves, there's a lot of times we don't live with the gratitude that He's our Savior, and we don't live with the dedication that He really and truly is our Lord. I mean, we're a lot of times not like Thomas in John 20 when he stuck his fingers in the wounds that Jesus had after the cross, and we say, my Savior and my Lord. You know, I love the passage in John 6. Remember, if you haven't read that passage in a while, it's a passage you ought to go back and read. At the start of John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. I mean, he takes, what is it, 5 loaves, 2 fish, little guy's lunch, and he ends up feeding 5,000 hungry men and their wives and children. And, you know, after that, everyone wants to make him king. I mean, who wouldn't want to make him king? I mean, if this guy can do with the economy what he did with this guy's lunch, we all going to be in fat heaven. I mean, it's going to be big, you know? And so they want to take him immediately and make him king because this guy can make the stock market go up. He can make Israel great again, you know? And things are just wonderful. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts preaching. And he was a really good preacher. And he thinned that crowd throughout that day. And people just left. Droves of people. And by the end of the day, it's down to just the 12. And at the very end of chapter 6, Jesus looks at them and says, do you guys want to leave too? And do you remember what Peter said? I think this is John 6, verse 60 or 66. Right there at the very end. Peter looks at Jesus and he says, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. You're it. I mean, a few months later, when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? Peter's going to say, I think you're the Christ. I think you're the Son of the living God. I mean, Jesus Christ is our Savior, and He's our Lord. And what I want to do with the time I got is just kind of remind you of that in hopes that when we leave today, this truth is back up on top of our priority list. This truth is back up there as one of those guiding principles that's going to help us negotiate that really tough meeting you got tomorrow or that really disobedient kid that you're going to have to deal with Tuesday afternoon. I mean, this is the one that's going to help you cut through all the flack that this week and this month are going to dish out. I mean, it is so easy to sit and say, yeah, Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. But in a way, we kind of become practical atheists because a lot of times we live without the gratitude of Him being our Savior, and we certainly don't have the obedience that we ought to have because He's our Lord. So here's what I want to do. Here's how I want to kind of design what we're going to talk about here. I want to basically just wrap it around three questions. I mean, what did Jesus do before He came? What did He do when He came? And what's He been doing since He came? You remember at the end of His time here, He went back to heaven. What's He been doing up there? So what did Jesus do before He came to earth? Before He was born of the Virgin Mary? Let's talk about that. Now, let me just review something for you. And again, because of how we're having to do this thing, we're just moving so quickly. Let me review with you who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Remember last week when we were talking about God? We said that God is there's one God, but it's three persons who are co-equal, co-eternal, co-existent. And, you know, they're labeled Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they could have just as easily been labeled first person, second person, third person. We're going to be talking about the second person of the Trinity. We're going to be talking about God the Son. What did He do before He came to earth? Before the incarnation, maybe you've heard that term, incarnation. It basically just means in flesh. before Jesus became a human being, what did he do? And you might want to jot these down. Let me just talk through them here. Jesus was the creator. Jesus is the angel of the Lord that you see in the Old Testament. Jesus is the predicted one. Let me just talk about those. What do I mean by he's the creator? You know, in John chapter 1, and again, we're not going to be able to turn to a lot of these passages of Scripture, but you can just write them down. When you look at John chapter 1, I think it's verse 3, it says, by him, talking about Jesus, all things exist. All things came about by him. You know, when Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it says, the earth was without form and was void, and the Spirit moved across the face of the deep. Well, so the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit, he was moving across this void and empty place, in this formless place. But according to John 1, it was Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, who actually was the creator. Colossians 1, I think verse 16. He created all things. That actual work of creation. It wasn't the first person of the Trinity. It wasn't the third person of the Trinity. It was the second person of the Trinity. It was Jesus Christ. He's the creator. He's the one that spoke and the sun, moon, and stars appeared. He's the one that spoke and dry land was separated from the water and so forth throughout the creation week. Jesus Christ is creator. That's why all things are made in him, and apart from him, nothing was made that was made. John chapter 1. He's the angel of the Lord. If you ever read through the Bible and you get into Genesis, you'll come across passages of Scripture where it's not just talking about an angel of the Lord. It's talking about the angel of the Lord. You see that in Genesis 18 when he shows up. You see that in the story of Gideon. You see it in the story of Samson. And you find out when you're reading those stories, it's like this isn't just an angel, a messenger. This being is God. I mean, when Samson's parents had this interchange with the angel of the Lord, after a little while, they were like, that was God. And they're afraid. They're scared to death that because they'd seen him, they're going to be struck dead because no one can see God. And, you know, and the wife speaks some sense into the husband there. And he says, well, if God wanted to kill us, you know, he would have done it already. I mean, there must be something more special going on here. But Jesus was in that form, which is kind of an interesting thing to think about. Just noodle on this a little bit. Noodle. You ever notice that that's what Andy says when he talks about we're supposed to think about something? I think that's something they say in Ireland. So now I say it, you know? Okay, think about this, okay? Here's the deal. Jesus, his form prior to the incarnation, prior to taking on flesh, evidently the form the second person of the Trinity had was as the angel of the Lord. Maybe, this, you know, I can't point to a chapter and verse, but this is just something to think about when you don't have anything else to think about. Maybe one of the reasons Satan thought he could take down God was because as he looked at the second person of the Trinity, he said, well, he looks just like one of us. He's the angel. And in fact, you know, Scripture said that Lucifer was the most beautiful and crafty of it all. So maybe as the angel of the Lord. I'm not saying he was a created being. I'm just saying that's the form he was in. But also, let's think about this. He's the predicted one. You go to Isaiah 53. You go to other passages. It talks about how God is going to send someone to be that one. That was Jesus Christ it was referring to. Could go on and on and on, but you get the idea. That's what Christ was doing. That's what the second person of the Trinity was doing prior to coming to earth, prior to the incarnation. What about during the incarnation? What about during that time from, you know, when he was born to Mary up until he ascended back into heaven 33, 34, 35 years later? He was in the flesh. We could talk about it in three different areas: his identity, his person, and his work. Let me just give you a couple thoughts on that. His identity. He talked like God. He acted like God. He even claimed to be God. That's kind of interesting. A lot of critics will say, you know, that whole thing about Jesus being God, he never claimed to be God. Yes, he did. What did Jesus say in John? I think it's 8:58. Before Abraham was, I am, Jesus said. And when he said, I am, he was using that name, Yahweh, that we talked about last week. He was saying, I am God. John 5. Jesus was talking to them, and in verse 18, it says they picked up stones to stone him. The Pharisees did. Why? Because he was making himself equal with God. He was claiming to be God. He acted like God. He talked like God. He acted as if he had the prerogatives of God. Remember what happened when Jesus was preaching this sermon and all these people were gathered in, and some guys wanted to bring their friend who needed healing, and they couldn't get in the door, so they dug a hole through the roof and they let him down. What did Jesus say? Instead of saying, you're healed, get up and walk, actually the first thing he said was, your sins are forgiven. Jesus was acknowledging the faith that this man and the guys that brought him had in Jesus. And Jesus said, your faith has healed you. You are forgiven. And all the people sitting around said, no one can forgive sins except God. What's he doing? He's claiming to be God. He's acting to be God. Now, here's a point that I think is takes a little bit more discussion, but it's one of these that I've made a couple times this summer already. How do we know that Jesus is telling the truth? Why should we believe him? Because he rose from the dead. See, in reality, all of this faith that we have, the very fact that there is a God, the very fact that God has revealed himself through the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, the very fact that Jesus is the Son of God, he is God, how do we know any of that's true? It all boils down to the resurrection. If Jesus rose from the dead, it's all true. If he didn't rise from the dead, it's not true. And that's why this whole thing about faith and trust in the resurrection is really so important, because we can point to it circumstantially of all the things that point to why it's logical to believe in the resurrection. But even then, it takes faith. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all of a sudden, everything he said was true. He didn't just become a way to God. As he said, he is the way, the truth, and the life. How do you know he's telling the truth? He rose from the dead. He said, they're going to strike me down, and in 3 days, I'll rise back up. After a while during his ministry, it's almost as if he got tired of doing the miracles, and he finally said, hey, guess what? There's not going to be any more miracles except for the sign of Jonah. In the same way that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days, 3 nights, so will I be in the belly of the earth. It's all the resurrection. That's his identity, his person. We can sit and talk about that. Okay, he was 100% God, and yet he also was 100% man. He wasn't 50-50. He was complete and total human, and yet complete and total God. The way the theologians put it, and have been putting it for about 1,600 years, they said he's undiminished deity, he's true humanity. And it isn't that he became God. It's not like here was this guy that was going along out there in, you know, the middle of modern day Israel, and God said, hey, he's a good one. He's kept his nose clean. He hasn't done too many bad things. Let's make him God. And so maybe at his baptism or at the transfiguration, all of a sudden he's infused with God. No, he was God from the very beginning. He didn't become God. He's undiminished deity, he's true humanity. And what did he come to do? I think 2 Corinthians 5:21 sums it up better than any other passage. The one who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He became our substitute. Why did Jesus come to earth? It wasn't just to show us a better way. It wasn't just so that there'd be bracelets that said WWJD. You know, here's how Jesus did it. Here's how you should do it. This is the stuff Jesus would look at on the internet. This is the stuff Jesus wouldn't look at on the internet. Here's a deal that Jesus would sign. Here's a deal that Jesus wouldn't sign. Great stuff. But that's not his primary reason that he came. His primary reason that he came was to provide payment for sin, which he did when he died on the cross. That's his work. The one who knew no sin became sin for us. Let me talk you through just a few more things. So what was Jesus like before he came? He's the creator. He's the one that was designated to be the one that was going to come forth to provide redemption. What did he do while he was here? He came and became that substitute, that sacrifice, that lamb that took away the sins of the earth. What's he doing since then? Scripture makes it very clear. He now is Lord of all. He's the head of the church. He's the mediator. And he's the coming king and ultimate judge. And again, I could talk through all of these things, but let me just make a few comments on them. Here's the deal. Jesus is the head of the church. I mean, what is the analogy that the Apostle Paul uses when he's referring to what it is we're doing here? 1 Corinthians 12. He said, we are the body of Christ. Some are hands, some are feet, some are kidneys, some are hemorrhoids. But there's only one head, okay? Jesus is the head of the church. He's the mediator. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Write this one down. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's one God and one man. There's one God and man between man and God, Jesus Christ. He stands before God on our behalf. This is great stuff. When you sit and think about what is Jesus doing now, one of the things he's doing now is he intercedes for us. He prays for us. He represents us before the Father. 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 2, says that he is our advocate, or he is our lawyer before the Father. I mean, we may not like to think of it, but we're criminals. We're sinners. We're people who have done wrong. And Jesus not only paid the penalty for those wrongs, Jesus is our lawyer that defends us before the Father, advocating for us. He's also the coming King. He's ultimately the judge. What was the last thing Jesus said? When he went back into heaven, he said, "I am coming again." So all of history is pointing towards the fact that at some point off in the future, and there's more to it than just this little bit, but Jesus Christ is coming again. First, he comes in the rapture to snatch away his people, and then he pours out all the wrath on humankind in the tribulation, but then he comes to establish that tribulation, or to establish that kingdom. And ultimately, before him, everyone stands. So that's just a little quick survey of Jesus' career, this second person of the Trinity, this one who we say is Lord and Savior. So let me just kind of take that and drill down on it just a little bit. So what? Okay? We've just done a real quick little review of our theology. What does it really mean? Here's why I want you to take your Bible. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look at this passage of Scripture. Philippians 2. This is the Apostle Paul writing. He's writing to the people in Philippi, obviously, a church like ours who needed a word of encouragement, needed some instruction. So the Apostle Paul wrote them this letter. And one of the things he told them is that they needed to have the attitude that Jesus had. There's a lot of strife among them. There was some rivalry. There was some competition. There was some bad comparisons that were going on. There were some people that were doing things that were doing them for the wrong motives. And so in verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5, he said, "I want you to have the attitude which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he starts to talk about what it took for the Son of Man, for the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to become flesh, to actually become human. Not cease to be God, but to take on humanity. I mean, we don't really sit and think about that. But for the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to actually assume the form of being a baby, that would be inside of Mary for 9 months and then ultimately born, raised like just a little normal boy, grow up to be a man, and then ultimately die on the cross. It's an incredible sacrifice. So Paul, as he's talking about it in verse 5, he says, "I want you guys to have that attitude. I want you to understand what Jesus did enough." I mean, this is one reason why it's really important that we do understand this theology. Because otherwise, we don't really fully understand the depth of the commitment and the depth of the calling that God has on our life. It was huge. For Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, to actually become that little baby. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and didn't even think of equality with God as something he had to grasp because he's already got it, but he emptied himself, he took on the form of a bondservant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in man as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I mean, he didn't just become a man. He became a man that was going to ultimately suffer and die as a common criminal. That's what Jesus Christ did for you. That's what he did for me. He took on that kind of responsibility. This God who created all, who stepped into history several times in the Old Testament and did these incredible things, he then humbled himself and became a little bitty baby who grew up to get treated like a common criminal. And they ultimately killed him. Look at verse 9 and 10. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and those on earth, those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Look at verses 9, 10, and 11 again. What's ultimately going to happen with Christ? Think about this. Someday, everyone will know, and everyone will acknowledge, and everyone will behave accordingly with the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone will. Because of the death that Christ died, because of the sacrifice he made in becoming Savior for us, someday he will be treated as Lord over all. I mean, when you're out and you're talking to people, I mean, everyone gives lip service to Jesus, at least in our part of the country or maybe in our city, but even then you'll find some that don't. But the truth of the matter is the vast majority of people do not acknowledge the truth about Jesus Christ. He's just a good teacher. He's just this significant guy. Some people that had the perspective of my friends might say, you know, you Christians kind of need to get over him, because there's a lot of good guys out there, a lot of good women out there, and so he's just one of the pack. Truth of the matter is, he's the Son of God, and someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And here's what's cool. We get to do it now. It's like we know the truth because of Scripture and our faith and trust and belief in it. We know the end of the story. We know how the last page of it all ends. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what? What do? We start living as if Jesus Christ is Savior, which He is, and Jesus Christ is Lord, as He is. You know, the last couple days we took Julia up to Siloam Springs, the northwest Arkansas area, so she could register for college. She's going to John Brown in the fall. And we went by Gillum, which is just a little bit north of DeQueen. And every time I go past Gillum, I have just this sick feeling. our oldest son, Jonathan, is 33. He's the one whose wife just had the baby. When Jonathan was about 10 years old, he and I went for the day fishing up to that area, whatever is back in there. I've never gone back in there since. I really don't want to. Because what happened was we were fishing. He's 10 years old, and we're fishing. And the fishing stunk, and so we decided let's do something more fun. And what we did was we decided let's float the river. And we're floating the river. We'd walk up, and then we'd float down for about 100 yards, and then come out. And then we'd walk back up and float down. And it was a lot of fun. You know, it was blazing hot, and so the water was cool. It was a good thing to do. And he's 10 years old. I got careless. He goes first on one of these things after we'd done it 3-4 times. And he starts floating. And he gets caught in a current. And he keeps going and going and going and going. And I can't catch up with him. And a couple hundred yards further down, it got to where there were some pretty big rocks. And it narrowed and, you know, all that stuff. And it scared the life out of me. Because here I am watching my oldest son float away. And I knew Vicky was going to kill me. So, you know, because she was off. She had gone to Sulphur Springs to rendezvous with her mom and the daughters and all that stuff. So guy's day, girl's day, and guy's day was not going to turn out great. And, you know, I don't know whether it was as serious as it felt. But, you know, ultimately he grabbed onto a rock and someone helped me get out there to him and we rescued him. But, you know, and I don't know whether that was the closest near miss I'd ever had or one of my kids had ever had. But I'll tell you what, every time I get close to that place, I feel it. I'm like, oh my goodness, that's salvation. And you know what? There's this petrified feeling. There's this, oh. And maybe someday I should go back in there, but probably my heart's not good enough. I'd have a heart attack and be dead. I don't know. But you know, I'm just overwhelmed with thankfulness that God saved him. And I don't know of any other experience in my life where I have that feeling. And I guess in some ways I'm telling you this because that, in a way, is how we should feel. And those are maybe some of the emotions that should get drummed up when we think about the fact that Jesus is our Savior. I mean, my goodness. If Christ didn't die on the cross for us, we'd all go to hell. I mean, and the people who have not trusted in Jesus are going to hell. And I don't mean to be blunt, and it is Father's Day, and I'm supposed to be nice about it, but if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, you're going to hell unless you trust Jesus Christ. Jesus said, whosoever will may come. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, new things come. If you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you dare not leave this place without trusting Him, accepting Him as your Savior, inviting Him into His heart, ear to our heart. But for those of us that have trusted Him, who look at that first statement and kind of yawn, yeah, He is my Savior, and I think He's my Lord too. You know, I mean, if that's how we are approaching a thought, a statement like that, I mean, my goodness, maybe God needs to have us float down the river a little bit, scare the H out of us, to be honest. I mean, that, what God did for me at Lake Gillum, is nothing compared to what Jesus did for me when He died on the cross and what Jesus did for you. And unfortunately, we're living in this world and, you know, they're so many things going on, and Satan would never want us to fully comprehend it spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, this salvation that the second person of the Trinity came and purchased for us by dying on the cross. But maybe God puts things like my Lake Gillum experience into our life because He wants me to remember, Richard, you are so much more in danger. And I sent my Son to save you. Do you know that? Do you feel that? I hope and I pray that perhaps if you've had that kind of experience in your life, think about that and translate that into your spiritual experience. Because we're all heading to hell, and Jesus came and snatched us off of that rock and gave us new life. And that's why He's our Lord. That's why someday every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. Even the lawyers who don't even know the connection between Christmas and Jesus' birth and His death, burial, and resurrection. Everyone will someday acknowledge that He's the Lord. And we get to do it now. Let's pray, okay? Father, I pray that, first of all, I pray that if there is anyone here that does not fully know and is not fully convinced of Jesus' role in salvation, that He died on the cross for our sin. He, the second person of the Trinity, came and died for us. I pray that, Father, today they would know that the one who knew no sin became sin for us. Father, for we who do know that, I pray that somehow You would help us to revisit that incredible rescue. I pray, Father, we'd feel it emotionally, mentally. I pray, Father, there would be just such an overwhelming sense of gratitude that You saved us through Your Son. It wasn't by works of righteousness we did, but it was according to Your mercy. You sent Your only begotten Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Father, I pray that today we who do have that salvation, I pray we would know it all the way down to the core. And I pray, Father, that because of that, this week we would live with Jesus as our Lord. Like Thomas, we would say, our Master and our Lord. I pray, Father, we'd wake up in the morning, we'd say, Lord, today's Yours. We want to do this day Your way. I pray when we go into a meeting, when we get into a conversation, when we're sitting there ready to whip out our credit card and buy something, Father, I pray that everything would be brought under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We'd recognize that we are here for Him. And we want to first and foremost obey Him and live life His way. And so, Father, I pray that today we, as Your people, we would fully appreciate the fact that Jesus is Savior, and we would live with Him as Lord. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.